be seated. I'd like for us to join together for a few moments this morning in quiet meditation and prayer, each person remembering his own needs and the needs of those who are your loved ones, who are your neighbors, and especially some members of our seminary family who have gone through crises this past week. So shall we join together first as individuals praying to God, and then we shall join our hearts in unified prayer. Our Father, we have come to this place this morning for a number of reasons. Some have come here because they have felt weakness in their ability to cope with a number of new ideas which are flooding their minds and tearing at their hearts. Others because they came with friends who were on their way to chapel. There are some who come seeking a new and fresh revelation from you. There are some who are looking for direction for this day. There are some who have church members who are under their care. And those church members are facing crises and trials, which these worshipers here do not have the answers to. Help us to seek in this hour strength and guidance from you, to, as nearly as we possibly can, find ourselves being honest with you and honest with ourselves. Speak to us either through the reading of Scripture, the singing of the hymns, the spoken word, or the music. And whatever way that you will speak to our hearts, we pray that you will. Help us to be able to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Our speaker this morning is a longtime friend of mine, a person who, for several years in my early Christian pilgrimage, served as virtually my spiritual father. He is the Reverend Billy M. Britt, who is presently serving as the Executive Secretary of the North Carolina Yearly Meeting of Friends. Now, if you've never seen a friend, there one is. He doesn't have a blunderbuss and silver buckles and whatnot, but he's a friend, a bona fide friend. The major claim I can have or make to having a relationship with this man is that my wife was a member of his church before she saw the light. My wife was a Quaker before we were married. She was a member of Spring Garden Friends Church, or Spring Garden Friends Meeting, in Greensboro, North Carolina. And during those years of courtship and early development in my own spiritual pilgrimage, I became quite close to Billy and his family. And I have a list of his accomplishments here, just a few of which I would like to touch on. He's a graduate of Goldsboro High School. He holds a THB from John Wesley College, an AB from Guilford College, and an MA from Guilford College. He has served at various places as a pastor, Center Valley, Hopewell, Randleman, and Spring Garden Friends, and is presently serving as the Executive Secretary of the North Carolina Yearly Meeting of Friends. Now, quite often in hearing such rundowns as this, that may impress you and it may not. I told him I stayed awake last night trying to think of how I could make a last-ditch stand on converting him, but I will forego that opportunity, inasmuch as we do not have a baptistry filled and ready. However, I would like to say that from my association with and knowledge of Billy Britt, this man has become the Executive Secretary of the North Carolina Yearly Meeting of Friends, not because he has executive skills, although he may have those, not because he has impressed people with all sorts of necessary requirements for upper-level strategies of administrative work. But he has served as a paradigm in the North Carolina Yearly Meeting of Friends of a pastor who loves his people to great lengths. And he has served as a paradigm of a minister who loves men and loves God and tries to bring the two together. And that's the reason he holds the position he does now, is because his fellow brothers in that denomination have seen in him a fine example, a paradigmatic example of ministry at its best. He's married to Mrs. Viola Britt, who is just about to complete her doctoral work in education at UNCG, and they have two fine children, a boy and a girl, Joy and Byron Britt. In a few moments, we shall have him speak to us after the anthem by the ensemble and the reading of Scripture.
A minister who had served for a number of years in a congregation had preached his last sermon. People had come by to express appreciation for his ministry in this congregation. There were some who were quite emotional. And one lady who came by who said, "Preacher, I don't see how in the world we're going to get along without you. We're going to miss you. I hate to see you go. I wish you well in your new place." She repeated, "I don't see how in the world we're going to get along without you. We just can't make it without you." And the minister said, "Sister, thank you for all of this, but I'm sure you'll make it without me. You'll get another minister. In fact, perhaps you'll get a much better preacher than you've been having." Immediately her tears dried up and she said, "I don't know about that preacher. That's what we've been hearing for several years and each one keeps getting worse." You might be saying that about this. I am very appreciative of this, my privilege to be with you this morning for chapel. And thank you for all those kind things you have said, Dr. Spencer. I appreciate so much the privilege of fellowshipping and worshiping with you. I am grateful for Southeastern Seminary, for its influence on so many people whom I have met. And we have had ministers from my own denomination who have come here. We have one here now, Beverly Jessup, and we have two who will be coming here next year. And we appreciate your influence upon our yearly meeting of friends so very, very much. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, here are these words that are very familiar to each of us. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light to all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A little boy had eaten some apples, and he'd become sick. His parents and his doctor asked him, did he know what had caused his illness? And he said, yes, I have eaten some green apples. And he was asked the question, well, how do you know the apples were green? And he replied, I have inside information. We may know that we are Christians, but how do other people know that we are Christians? The topic of that which I like to speak about this morning is this: your greatest sermon. Your greatest sermon. Every individual has an influence. But that person who professes the name of Jesus Christ is the most observed person in the entire community. Once we make a stand for Christ, people will be watching us in every move, everything that we say, every action. People will be listening to us as we go out into service for Christ, whether it be in the pulpit, whether it be in the classroom, whether we are Christian education directors. People will be looking at us. They will be listening to what we say, but they will primarily be looking at the life that we live. In the year 1905, we had three Quaker men who felt the Lord had led them into Kenya, East Africa. Mind you, they were there years before they had any converts. Why? People were watching them to see if what they were saying was genuine, if they lived what they preached and what they taught. People will listen. But primarily they will look, and they will listen after they see what they're looking for is genuine. Everything is influencing something else. Things influence things. Things are influencing people. But people also are influencing other human beings. We as followers of Christ and those who seek to represent Him in our respective callings need to be very much aware of the fact that we, by our lives, will influence more. Our greatest message will be our lives. I like to hear a minister as he preaches, a teacher as he teaches, knowing that he knows what he is preaching about or what he is teaching. I would say to each one of us, strive to be the best speaker, the best teacher, the best leader that we possibly can. Seek to be the best musician that we possibly can. Whatever potential God has given to us, use it. Study it. Work at it to make it the very best that God intended. But the greatest message we shall ever preach, teach, or sing is the life that people will know has been committed to Jesus Christ. I love that which was said of an old minister. Why, you could see the beauty of the Lord written all over that man. A Methodist minister Is it all right for me to use Methodist here? A Methodist minister had been in a church for 4 years, and he was sent to another church. He had preached his last sermon on Sunday. Monday morning, he packed all of his belongings in a truck and was ready to move. The chief steward came by and said, and wished him well, and the minister said to the chief steward, "My family and I have everything packed, and we are ready to move. We are moving everything." And this steward said, "Preacher, you may move your bank account to another bank. You may move your furniture to another house. You may move all that you have materially. But there is something you cannot move, and that is your influence. It will be with us as long as any of us ever remember you in this congregation. We remember so well how that when there was a tragedy in my own family, you were there to offer comfort. You were there to pray. You were there to help. My family will always remember you, preacher. We remember whenever there was this 11-year-old young lady in our congregation who was desperately ill, and you were there. Many, many hours you were there to help. We watched you, preacher, for these 4 years as you moved in and out among us. You may move all that you have materially, but you will never be able to move your influence." All of us have an influence. God help us that we may let our light shine, and that people will take knowledge of the fact that we have been with Jesus Christ. I love that verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That would be our greatest sermon, is when people take knowledge that we have been with Jesus Christ. We influence people in the home. I think so many times when I was in the pastorate, some years ago, a 34-year-old businessman came to my house. My study at that time was in the parsonage. And Harold said to me, "Billy, I'm not a Christian." He was a businessman. He had called someone else to take care of his business, and he wanted to talk with me for a while. "I'm not a Christian," he said. "Can you help me to become a Christian?" There in my study, Harold became a Christian. He gave his life to Christ. And I said, "Harold, I have heard it said regarding your father that he was one of the best men of this city." And Harold looked at me and he says, "Billy, as far as I am concerned, my father is the best man in this town, and my mother is the best woman in this town." There have been many times that I have thought, every boy deserves that kind of a father, and every girl deserves that kind of a mother. We who are in Christian service need to be aware that we may preach, we may teach, we may sing, we may lead. God help us that we will lead and influence the members of our own family. We cannot make their choices for them, no. But at least they can take knowledge of the fact that we have been with Christ. I think about this many, many times. When I came to this position 2 years ago, I remember very well a pastor and his wife in Randolph County who said to me, "Billy, you have a job that's very demanding, but never forget as you try to save the world that you have children to save also. I've thought so many times of our influence in the church. Do people take knowledge of the fact that we have been with Jesus in the church? We have worked. And I'm sure that there are many here who have employment in order to help with expenses. Or at least I had that experience when I was in school. When I went into West Along Hospital 2 years ago, 3 years ago, West Along Hospital in Greensboro, and an elderly lady met me and said to me, "Billy, is Mrs. So-and-so a member of your congregation?" And I said, "Yes." And she looked me in the eye and she says, "Billy, for 33 years I have worked with her. And let me tell you something, Billy, there is a real Christian." For 33 years she had worked with her. When people work with us, will they say of us, "There is a real Christian"? We influence people in the job, in school, in the home, everywhere. We will deliberately try to influence people at times. But I will remind you of what Dr. Clarence McCartney said, the greatest influence that we shall ever have is when we are very unaware that others are looking. When I was in school preparing for the ministry, I was in a little church out of Ashbar for 3 years. I left there in 1955 and went to Random in North Carolina to pastor. I'd been gone only 6 weeks when I received a telephone call one night. This was late at night. I'd been to Goldsboro, my hometown, to visit with my parents and my wife's parents for a couple of days. And late in the night, the telephone rang. It was from the funeral home in Ashbara. And they were asking me if I would help in the funeral the next day. They told me the man's name, a 37-year-old man, had passed away. And I said yes. And I went to meet with the family on Saturday morning. And the widow said this to me, "Billy, we've tried to reach you. Albert knew he was dying. He wanted to talk with you. But he, realizing that he was not going to be able to see you, said, 'Tell Billy that I have gone to be with Christ, that I have made my peace with God, and tell Billy that because I saw him as he walked and moved among us for 3 years, I have made my commitment to Jesus Christ.'" Strive, friends, to be the best preacher, the best teacher, the best Christian worker possible. But most of all, remember, the greatest message we shall ever give is the life that we live for Jesus Christ.
Shall we stand and pray together? Our Father, we pray for opportunities to be a witness to you, to our classmates, to those in the carpool, to those in our churches, to those in the communities which are represented here. We pray for those opportunities, but we pray also that we will be prepared to meet those opportunities and that our light will shine, not to illumine ourselves for our glory, but to direct light toward you, the light of men. Help us to lead people to you by the way we live, by the way we work. We pray that we might be your servants in Jesus' name. Amen.